Would you turn with me this morning to the book of Philippians and the fourth chapter, please? Philippians and chapter 4. The theme I want to deal with this morning in the service is, what do you do when everything goes wrong? What do you do when everything goes wrong? That's our theme for this morning, and we're going to base it on these words from Philippians chapter 4. Read it, verse 1, where Paul in some senses is concluding what he's been saying before about going after the Lord Jesus Christ with all his might. He says, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Eudio and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, my brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." We'll end our reading there and pray that God will bless our meditation upon it. Let me tell you about Friday the 3rd of December 2004. It was one of those days that you'll never forget as long as you live. The financial assessment of our association pension scheme was carried out in June. Every 3 years it's carried out, and in June of 2004 it was carried out. And we were expecting a reply at the end of November. And I was pressing the whole of that week coming into that Friday for that reply to turn up. Circumstances in the financial world over that period had been very difficult since the 9/11 disaster in America. Markets had fallen, but they were hopefully recovering. We'd put a strategy in place to protect our investments, and the directors were optimistic that we would have met our targets and that things would be well. At 25 past four, the new mail flag went up on my computer screen, and I clicked it open, and it was from our scheme financial advisor. And there was the report. I quickly double-clicked it, opened it, sent it down to the printer, dashed down the stairs two at a time, picked it up, flicked to the back page, forget all the introduction, let's see what it says. And the office staff will tell you about a face that went white, about a body that sagged into a chair, and then sort of got up and staggered up the stairs, still reading the report. Because what it contained was disastrous. It told us that we had £750,000 of a deficit. It told us that the contribution rates for churches and for the association for pensions would have to rise by over 16%. Financially, I began to reel in my head. At 5 o'clock, I got up and I threw it in the bag and I went home, and I'll tell you still that my usual practice of coming in every wishing everybody a weekend didn't happen. I just walked out the door. Spent Friday evening reading it and rereading it to make sure I'd got it right. I had got it right. Our financial policy had worked. We had met our targets. We had done what we said, but the government had changed the rules. And under the new rules, we were in trouble. It was a restless night on Saturday night. On Friday night, sorry. Heart and mind were distressed, pulled apart. I think I slept some part of it, but it never stopped going round in my head. I got up early on Saturday morning, went into the office, and I pulled up the financial model that I used to control expenditure and income. And I typed in the figures. And what I thought was even worse. It would require a 12.5% increase in giving to the association departments, £105,000 above the £897,000 that we already budgeted for this year. I saw redundancy. I saw 10 years' work going down the drain. I was pulled apart. I was devastated. And I was in turmoil. I couldn't get my head around it. And by that night, of course, the question, what are we going to do, had been replaced by, why, Lord, has it happened? This is your work, Lord. It's not ours. It's not ours. It's yours. Why are we here? My heart and mind were out of control. I couldn't get my head around it. Sunday morning, I came here, and Philippians 4, 6, and 7 were read. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It sounded a bit trite and simplistic, I've got to say to you. Have I not right to be concerned? Have I not a right to be anxious? Lord, it's your work. It's your people, it's your missionaries that might have to be made redundant. Have I not a right to be concerned about this? Have I not a right to feel as I feel now? It did sound rather trite and simplistic. But then, do not be anxious about anything, is God's word. I had to face it. It's hard sometimes, isn't it? Well, one of the first things I began to remember as over that afternoon and evening, I began to reflect on these words, was something I learned a long time ago in pastoral work. The verses of Scripture are not magical incantations. They're not mantra that repeated often will just solve the problem. I remember well one of the first occasions it hit me going into a lady's house where a disaster had struck as far as she was concerned. It was devastating. And she says, Pastor, not one more verse. Not one more verse. I've had it. If one more person quotes Romans 8 to me, I'll hit them. Ever felt like that? I think it's need to be honest about things like that and to realize that that's the case. Because the verses of Scripture are not purely mantra that we repeat and they take away the problems and that's it. They're not verses we look at and say, yeah, hey, that's it. That's where I'm at. I wasn't there. Many of God's people haven't been there. If you read the Old Testament, read the book of Job. Oh, get past chapter 2. Get into the bits where he questions and he agonizes and he strains. Read the Psalms of straining and agony. Read the book of Habakkuk, where godly men faced up to the situation they were in and they turned to God and they said, why? What is going on here? Because what Scripture is meant to do is not to be magical incantations. It is not meant to be mantras that we repeat. It is words that lead us to contact with the living God. That is the solution to our problem every time. So these verses, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, are not put here as an incantation, as a command that we simply look at, nod our head at, and go out the door and go on with. They are words that are to take us into contact with the living God, and in that situation, to find the resolution of our difficulties. For here, there is a remedy in the day of crisis. There is a remedy for the day when things go wrong. There's a remedy for the day when things fall apart. Let me give you 4 R's, and then I'll conclude. And the first one is this. Do not be anxious about anything, he says, but in everything. And the first R is this. Remember everything in prayer. In everything. But in everything. There is nothing which is too great for God's power. There is no circumstance around which he cannot get his head. There is no problem that is too dark and tangled that he cannot see the resolution to. There is no situation which he does not possess the power to turn and change the very governments of the world to resolve. There is nothing which is beyond his sovereign control. He is the one who sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. He is the sovereign Lord who works all things after the counsel of his own will. There is nothing bigger than God. In everything. And I say to you, and I had to face it, this pension crisis that I faced is not bigger than God. He is able for it. It is not beyond him. It is not in any way something that he cannot deal with. in all the circumstances of life, remind yourselves to remember prayer, everything in prayer. For there is nothing too great for God's power. There is nothing too great for God's wisdom. There is nothing beyond His authority. There is nothing that lies beyond His scope. Our God is the living God, the God of heaven and earth, the one to whom the universe belongs, the one who spoke and out of darkness everything came into being. Oh, He is a great God. Bigger than anything. Bigger than the universe. So be like David, go out and look at the stars. I do it frequently. They laugh at me and the family. But it reminds me that He opened His hand and He scattered them. Then all the immensities that science tells us is out there, God is bigger than them all. So there is no problem that's too big for Him. But let me remind you the other side. There is no problem that is too small for His fatherly care. You'll never come to Him and find Him too engrossed to listen to the cry of your heart. You know, sometimes you go up to your dad, you've all done this, and you go in and he's got his nose in a paper, or he's got his nose in a book, he's got his nose in papers from work, and you want to tell him something, you pull his, you know, leave me, I'll see him in a minute or two, have him tell him something more important. Touches your head and tells you to be a good boy. God will never do that. There is nothing too small that He hasn't the time to listen to. Oh, you can say to yourself, oh, such a small thing. No one would worry about what's on my mind. No one can take care of me. God cannot care. I tell you, God cares. He is the God who knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. He is the God who has got the hairs of your head numbered. There is nothing too big for God. There is nothing too small. So the verse reminds us to start off to reflect on the greatness of our God. Remember everything in prayer. And then secondly, he calls us to remember the power of God. He says, in everything by prayer and petition. The AV has it, by prayer and supplication. And here we come to deal with the what and the how questions. What am I going to do? How am I going to cope? How am I going to get through? What's going to be the end of all of this? You know the what and the how questions? Well, prayer and petition deal with those. For prayer is the activity of worship. It is the activity of adoration. It is the activity of just remembering who God is. And that's why this morning I've been at pains again and again in this service to bring you to the greatness of our God. When you kneel to pray, take time to stop and think. When you take time to come into the presence of God, remember who He is. His greatness. His infiniteness, that He is eternal, that He is all-knowing, that He is all-powerful, that He is the sovereign. You need to get your mind expanded around that. Just to take time to reflect and to remember. You can rush into prayer, and you can come with your prayer list, and you can pour it all out, and you can dash out the door, and nothing's happened. And probably up until late Sunday night, that's where I was at. I had plenty of hows and whats and whys, and I was firing them about, and I was throwing, and then the time came to stop and to reflect. To sit in the presence of God and remember His greatness. Friends, do not let the world rush us. Do not let the world cut our God down to someone like George Bush or less than him. Stop to reflect. Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. Stop and lift up your eyes and look and remember. Read the Word of God and see the great chapters like Isaiah 40. Read them. Learn them. Put your mind full of them. To reflect, this is my God. Prayer is that worship and adoration of taking God and just worshiping Him and adoring Him for who He is. And you only do that when you take time to remember who he is. You stop adoring your wife when you stop taking time for her or reflecting on her. And it's the same with the Lord, friends. When we do not take time to remember his greatness and who he is and reflect on it and to hide it in our hearts, then we cease to worship and adore him. Then we cease to have that sense of wonder and greatness. But not only is there prayer here, there's petition. And petition is the activity of the weak, lowly beggar. You know, one of the greatest things that the world has taught us today is that we're in control of everything. We have got programs on our computers for controlling our diaries, for controlling our email, for controlling our accounts, for controlling, you name it, we can control absolutely everything. We've got it all. We are people who control the world we live in. Well, we like to think we are. We like to think that destiny is in our hands. That we're the people who will sort tomorrow out. That we're the people who will sort our problems out and get us. That is what the world teaches us. That's what you've been taught in schools, kids, isn't it? That destiny is in our hands, and then we come to circumstances in life that remind us destiny is not in our hands. Destiny is not in our hands. We do not determine the type of the days that we run into. All we do is use the days that God gives to us. Destiny is not in our hands. We do not control the days or the months or the years. We do not control the events that come to us and the things that happen. Isn't that right? Isn't it? Let's be real. Let's not take the lie of the world. When you make your plans, I always say make them in pencil. And a pencil with a rubber on the other end. For God has the habit of rubbing them out and changing them. Oh, I have my plans. And so have you. But what this word is reminding us of, that we need to come in the darkness of the hour to reflect again, Lord, it is yours. I can't deal with this. I can't cope with this. I cannot see where I get out of this. I cannot understand it. My small, finite mind is at the end of itself. My strength is not up to this. It is yours, Lord. Humility is the name. Submission is the word. We've got to come to that place. We remind ourselves that it is his. We need to bow before him and to hand it to him. That's hard to do for sinners. Because the I did it my way song of Frank Sinatra is the cry of the human heart. We all want to do it our way. We think things, we have the right to order and to work it all out. Read the book of Habakkuk. That's the central problem he has. Why, Lord? Why did you do this? And he had to come to the place where he sat down and he said, Lord, it's yours. It's not mine. I hand it over to you with petition. Here's the problem, Lord. Take it. I'm a weak, lowly beggar, and I have nothing. Remember everything in prayer. Remember the power of God by prayer and supplication. Remember the wisdom of God with thanksgiving. That's the hardest of all, isn't it? You can run with the everything, you can run with the prayer and the petition. But thanksgiving? In the middle of this, what have I got to thank God for? Well, hold on, let's think about it. You're still here. And you've arrived at this point in your life. It mightn't have been the greatest of track records. It may not have been the easiest of passages. It may not have been without terrible difficulty and with tears and all the things that go with it. But hey, you're here. You have been delivered in the past. The Lord has not let you down. The Lord has brought you through. Reflect on the past. One of the terrible things that is happening in the world in which we live is that we are being taught in school to forget history. That history is just a series of random events and we have nothing to learn from the past. And we're so clever in the 21st century, we don't need to learn from history. Friends, we need to learn from the history of the Bible. We need to learn from the history of the church. We need to learn from our own history of the things that God is doing, for God is working in history. And that's the cry of the Old Testament again and again. Remember! Remember what the Lord has done. Remember how the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Remember how the Lord took you through the wilderness. Remember how the Lord brought you into the land. Remember your sinfulness. Remember the graciousness of God. Remember! Remember! Remember the Lord. We are to reflect on the past, on the great things that God has done for us, and we are to thank Him for them. And then, you know, when you begin to do that, it begins to bring the present problem, but it begins to shrink it a bit. Because if God has done this in the past, can't God do it again? We're to remember with thanksgiving for His past deliverance. And secondly, to remember for His present control. The Lord is not surprised by what has happened. That's one of the things that is pretty hard to get your head around sometimes. When you get shocked, you're inclined to think that God's in the same predicament. He's not. God knows the end from the beginning. He knew this was going to come. He knew the crisis that was about to hit me on that Friday afternoon. And it didn't happen because He didn't want it to happen. It happened because He thought in His will it was the right thing to happen. And friends, in all of our lives, we've got to come to the place and to reflect on this, that God is the one who works all things after the counsel of His own will. As we reflect on the past, and remember how the Lord has led us through all the things that He has brought in our lives and the steps. You know, one of the great things is to look back into my own life and to see what God has done. To see the holes He's taken me out of, the disasters He's kept me from, the way He's chiseled away at me and worked with me, and to rejoice in what He's done. And He's still doing it. He still hasn't lost control. God is in control. And when the disaster strikes, friends, get down and thank Him, Lord. I can't control this. I don't know where it's going. I don't know why it's happened. But I know that You do. It hasn't caught You on the hop. You're not wringing your hands in anguish in heaven, wondering what you're going to do next. You know exactly what the outcome of this is going to be. It has come to me in Your will. And the will of God. Let me remind you of some of the words of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 29, we have Jeremiah coming to terms with a terrible situation, with a world where everything that he has known and loved is falling apart, where the people who should live righteous lives are living evil lives. They hate him and they detest him and they're doing all things against him, and the God's people are in exile and they're far away and the future looks bleak and terrible. And then he says this, the Lord is speaking to them, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And while it speaks directly of Israel and God bringing them back, it still speaks of the principle of the plans for His people. I have plans to prosper you and not to harm you. And when things go wrong, it is not to hurt us. It is for our prosperity. Sometimes it may be our spiritual prosperity and not financial prosperity. It may not be for advancement in this world, but it will be for our spiritual good. He has plans to prosper us, not to harm us. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Friends, we are the people of the future, and what God is doing is taking us through this world until that day when He will bring us finally into His presence, forever with the Lord, forever with Him, forever. Glory. I do not consider the sufferings of this present time worth comparing with the glory which is to be revealed in us, and God is working for that end. That is God's purpose in our lives. And that's the why question. Why has this happened? Because in my wisdom, it is the right thing for you. In my wisdom, in my justice, and in my righteousness. And the day will come at the end when all things are set in place, when you will fully understand. In the meantime, you yield, you trust me. You let your faith rest. Why should I do that? Well, lastly, this reason. Remember the love of God. We've remembered everything in prayer. We've remembered the power of God. We've remembered the wisdom of God. And the last one is remember the love of God. Let your requests be made known unto God. Let your requests be made known unto God. You remember when blind Bartimaeus was crying out for Jesus as he was going past on that last day, and Jesus stopped and he turned to him and he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And that's the question that we're at. That's the question of Jesus when we come to this place. What do you want me to do for you? Let your requests be made known. Come tell me. And friends, let us remind ourselves of this. That God's love will never withhold anything from us which is for our good. God's love is for us and can never be against us. Remember the words of Romans 8. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And listen to what he says in that 31st verse where he says this. What then shall we say in response to this? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us all. Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, has a great gift for understatement. He who did not spare. Spare? He gave him up to his own wrath, to dark Golgotha, to being made. Wrath of God, he gave him up. Here's the question. How will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? My dear friends, when we bow before our God, that word comes from the cross. As our Savior hangs there in agony and blood and declares forever the love of God. If it is for our good, if he has done that, there is nothing that he will not do for us. And notice the word the NIV puts in, which is the word graciously. The AV has freely. And the word graciously freely means undeserved. Undeserved. Will he not undeservedly give us anything that's for our good? We may not deserve it. We may be in the position because we have made a right mess of it. But God's grace will give us what we need. My dear friends, the love of God is something we need to dwell on. There are times, I think, when our view of God is too dark. It's too negative. Oh, love of God. How strong and true. We need to dwell much on his love for us. Because listen, there is nothing that can separate us from us. Listen to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. What a list. Go home and read it. There isn't nothing in that list that you and I will ever face. There's nothing in that list that you and I will ever face. It's all there. And none of it can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what this text means. That's what Paul means when he says, do not be anxious about anything. But take your time. And in everything, remember everything. By prayer and petition, Remember the power of God. With thanksgiving, remember the wisdom of God. Let your requests be made known. Remember the love of God. And you know what? You know what the result of that is? Well, verse 7 says, and all the troubles went away and everything was lovely. You ever notice it doesn't actually say that? It doesn't actually say that. Do you see that? There's a misnomer sometimes when you come to God and you pray and you get up, everything's going to be all right. It doesn't say that. But what it does say, and the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Your troubles don't go. In fact, this verse never mentions them again. Don't be anxious about anything. But here's how you deal with it. And listen, if you deal with your troubles in this way, though they're great, though they remain, though you struggle with them, and we're still struggling with the pensions thing, poor Desi's got to go to a meeting tomorrow night at 5 o'clock to deal with another twist in the whole situation that we're in. But listen, you know what it does? It brings peace to the troubled soul. It brings a peace which the world cannot give you. A peace which goes beyond what the human mind can work up or bring down. A peace which goes far beyond anything that mankind or any psychologist or any psychiatrist can ever produce in our hearts. That any technique or anything else can produce. It is that which passes all human reason. And it stands guard over our hearts. It stands as a sentry outside the door, keeping the trouble out, keeping the anxiety back, keeping the distress away, keeping the despair back, holding us to us, holding us in the midst of the storm and the calm of the peace that is in Christ Jesus. That is in Christ Jesus. For when we come to peace with God, the peace of God will dwell in our hearts. Friends, what do you do when the world falls apart? I have personally opened my heart to you and found again what the truth of God's word. And can I recommend to you that you remember these things and you'll learn them and you hide them in your heart and you practice them, that you hide God's word in your heart and you seek Him. And you're honest with Him. And you open your heart out to Him. And the peace of God will stand guard. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, help us never to use it just as a series of texts that we fling about. But Father, help us to get inside it to meet with you, the one of whom it speaks, the one who is the living God, the one who has given us all things in Christ. And oh God and Father, we just ask and pray that you will hide your word in our hearts, that when the storms come and the distress comes, help us to grapple and to deal with them according to your word. Come to your presence. Come and seek your face and to know in your presence the peace of God that passes all human reason. Father, we thank you that in the storms of life, there's a place of rest and quiet and calm. Father, lead us to that place. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.